Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone. Appreciate that great meal. Seth and Amy bringing all that good food to us. And then all those who chipped in on the extras, we appreciate all of that. It was delicious. It was just delicious. And we appreciate all of that so very much. Well, we're sharing things. You ever thought about what that means? You know, there's a preposition, soon, and sometimes conjoined with other words in Greek, but the soon part always means with. It's with. And here we are worshiping with one another. We're sharing worship. Have you ever thought about the fact that that means we have to be so alike? We have to be so similar that we are the ones sharing. We, us, in the objective. We, in the nominative. We are sharing. But for us to be sharing, we have to be similar. But we have to be so dissimilar so that we share. It goes to others. Isn't that incredible? We share. We join in worship. We assemble ourselves together. And each one of us is different. Different. And so autonomous and individual. Just like Adam before Eve. He was autonomous before Eve. And then she took over. But for a moment, he was self-governing. For a brief moment in time. What have you thought about that? At any rate, I'm just trying to show us and see that it's just something. It's something to be able to share experience with each other. And the creation of God stands behind that. Shared experience. It's a wonderful thing to be able to be kin to God and kin to one another, especially in Christ. And you know, life is, it's such an intriguing thing. When you get to analyzing it and thinking about it and living through it and then getting close to the end of it, it is such an intriguing thing to think about and contemplate. You can see how it sometimes baffles philosophers and how young people need so much direction. And yet here we are, standing on the earth in view of a fast approaching eternity. This afternoon, just for a moment, I want to think about how hope helps. How hope helps. I don't know that I could get by in life without hope. It'd be a terrible thing. Life would be terrible. Wouldn't be worth living. And not even thinking about the spiritual side of it, the most important, which we'll get into, but just think about it from the purely secular, materialistic side. You know, somebody goes to the doctor one day, kind of concerned. Something showed up recently. Boy, I hope I get a good report. I hope it's not serious. Just things like that. Before you even contemplate the most basic feature and the most fundamental and important feature, just think about what hope does in human living on the earth. I hope I get a better job. I hope my boss treats me better. I hope we get better health. I hope we get a better circumstance. I hope we get to move somewhere. I hope this, I hope that. What does that do to us? But then you get to thinking about the most incredible classification of it, where you might even have you'll have a modification of definition. When you start thinking about the hope that sustains the soul as it is described in Scripture. How does hope help us? I want to begin this looking at Acts 23:6. This comes up three times. Paul will mention this three times after his arrest. He's in a setting here with a mixture of Sadducees and Pharisees, and he's got these divided concepts, and he takes advantage of the situation In verse 6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, touching the hope." You talk about a foundational, fundamental, exalted concept. And that's in Israel. "Touching the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." So you might not consider it like this, but he says, the reason I am here and the controversy, what this all comes down to, it's the hope of Israel. It's the hope that's involved in the resurrection from the dead. Now, they wouldn't put it in those words necessarily, but an inspired apostle did. So what it's all about. And then go over to chapter 24, verse 21. He does it again. "Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question before you this day." And the third time, he comes up in 26, chapter 26, verses 6 and 7. "And now I stand here to be judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. And concerning this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O King." Then he starts talking about the concept of the resurrection. Three times he mentions that in trial settings. It all comes down to whether or not we have any hope. Hope. Now, having read those verses, I want to briefly just mention some factors or some traits of hope that are positives in our lives and show just how important hope is to us. You think about this, and you think about your life, and you just think about the joy that hope sheds in your life. But number one, hope makes the present situation more tolerable and enjoyable. Hope does that. It's not the only thing that does that. Sometimes a good meal does. Makes my present situation more enjoyable, more tolerable. Maybe a drink of water. Maybe rest from labor. Maybe a doctor's visit. There are a lot of things that do this. But I don't know that there's any more important than this. This concept, the thought. 1 Corinthians 13:13, it was one of those permanent features of the church that Paul mentioned. "Now abideth faith, hope, love." These three. And the greatest of these is love. Now when he says it's the greatest, he's not trying to minimize the importance of the other. There is some reason why that, and I think we had a sermon on that years ago. Who knows what I said? But I think I preached a sermon on why love is superior to faith and hope. But faith, you can't go to heaven without it, Hebrews 11:6. And hope, Romans 8:24-25, we were saved in hope. Why would anybody want to become a Christian? Why would anybody in his right mind want to enter the church? In hope were we saved. I wanted the prospect of heaven, didn't you? I wanted the promise of God that I would be saved in heaven finally, have my sins forgiven for sure, and then the prospect of eternal life with God. I heard sermons about hell. When I was growing up, just like Alicia, we heard strong preaching on a devil's hell. And I'm sure it did scare some people. Well, it should scare some people. And it puts the fear of God into the heart of a person growing up. Yeah, we're going to have to deal with our sins. You either do it by the Lord or you do it on your own. And who wants to do it on his own? There is no future in that. And so you think about something being made more tolerable and enjoyable. The present situation, hope. Hope does that. And that shows you the value of it. Secondly, Hope keeps me thinking about the future as I live in the present. Now, I know it's been said, and I think probably so. Guy Woods once made the point, and I think it's probably true. He said, most people don't know how to live in the present. That's probably true. We're maybe worrying about the past instead of just really taking hold of the moment, making the most of the present moment. Maybe we're worrying about the past, or we may be or regretting the past and maybe worrying about, anxious about the future. Oh, what am I going to do then? If they do this, or if that happens there, what am I going to do? So we're always maybe dreading something or regretting something. Well, what kind of life is that? What kind of life is that? But hope, while I live in the present, that's one of these things that is nourishing my spirit, as it were, as I think correctly about the future. And I do want to think about the future. That keeps me going. The hope that sustains me every day. Every day. What if eternity was just like every Monday? What if eternity was just like every Thursday? Every Saturday? What if that's eternity? Is that enough to make a man want to go there? I've lived through Mondays. I've lived through Thursdays and Saturdays and all the rest of it. Hope keeps us thinking about the future as I take hold of the present, as I'm a product of experiences in the past, but I'm thinking about something out yonder before me. Isn't that amazing? The joy it gives. It's not like just a little kid looking for Christmas, waiting for Christmas to get here, or a kid waiting for school to get out. You know, my goodness, we only have one more month or two more months. We get out for the summer. Why, when you're a little kid, summer's going to last forever. You can just get to it. It just takes forever to get there. But it's the contemplation of something out there next, you see, as I live in the present, but I'm thinking about something better in the future. Romans 8, 24 and 25, the passages I've already referred to. And hope where we're saved. And in 1 Timothy 4, 8, he says, you know, he refers to the life that now is, and secondly, and to the life that is to come. First of two situations. 1 Timothy 4:8. Bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. That's the way you think. That's how you carry on your affairs. You're always thinking about this life and the life which is to come. And thinking about that one makes this one more tolerable and more enjoyable. It helps to, like a picture, like colors, it helps to paint the picture. It gives me, you know, more richness to the painting, as it were. Thirdly, it provides a comparison with the past and the present. The past and the present. Luke 16, 25, when Jesus told that story about the rich man and Lazarus, this beggar. And the beggar died. And the rich man died. And over on the other side of death, you have these conversations. You have this rich man, you know, talking to Abraham and wanting some relief and that sort of thing. And Abraham would say, well, you need to remember. You remember in your former life, you had all the good things. All these good things. And Lazarus had all the evil things. But now, there's a new now. The new now in that context is over on the other side of death. The new now. But now here he is comforted and thou art in torment. There's no descriptive about how Lazarus faced each day. How he took each day. He was laid at the rich man's gates and dogs came and licked his wounds and no man gave to him. And we're not told about his mindset. He just winds up. We know he's a good man. He's got faith toward God and he dies in God's favor and over there all is well. with much improvement. Now, surely he lived with some hope. Now, one kind of hope would be, as he was laid at the rich man's gates, maybe today I'll get a meal. Maybe that's part of his story. Well, I didn't get anything yesterday. Maybe today. Maybe today. There was no promise. So it's a modification. It's a kind of a hope. It's a desire for improvement in condition. And maybe he didn't get anything that day. And so he just keeps on until maybe he can't be carried anymore to the gates. And maybe then that's the day he dies and things are improved. Hope provides a comparison, you know, with the way things can be, with the way things are, and the way they used to be. Isn't that something? And then fourth, it prevents pessimism and dread. How do you get rid of pessimism and dread and worry? Well, fill your heart with hope. Hope. Revelation 2:10. By the way, brethren, we sit here, and you see, it's just so remarkably distinctive, the kind of environment in which we live. When I leave here, I don't have to worry about some false religionists attacking me on the way home. Isn't that amazing? The atmosphere in which we live and breathe and do God's bidding and live our lives. We have so many blessings inside this building and outside this building. We walk around with confidence and boldness, not fearing any man. And you can't do that in many places. And so when I talk about hope, I'm talking about it from the experience that I have, but also just from the conceptual experience. You think about our brethren over in the United Arab Emirates, living in dangerous places. What kind of thoughts are contribute to their hope? We hope that God will see to our safety. Now, He's never told us all we're going to have safety every day. We may die in a car wreck, a dog bite, snake bite, a bullet, drugs, persecutor. But we want it to be like that. We hope God will keep. And I pray for their safety. I pray for their safety. We got word the other day that one of the men that had been ambushed or attacked had now gone into a coma. I don't know if he's passed away now or not. His wife, by the way, was already paralyzed. And she was paralyzed, and she was not on that trip. They were going to a gospel meeting, but she didn't go because she has paralysis. And that's what saved her from a beating. But if he's in a coma, you know, some word has been said that there is some surgery that she can receive that can restore perhaps her bodily functions and get her over the paralysis. But so many sad cases. He was beaten. Children were beaten. Sad cases. But they would all hope for a better day. They would hope that the persecutor could see the error of his way. Sometimes it's kinfolk. You remember that. And sometimes kinfolks are finally converted. But whether they see a lot of good days or not, they hope for something far different and far better and eternal after a while. That can keep the human heart going. That can make it possible for us to face whatever dangers come. The kind of things that lend themselves to the hope that we feel in Christ Jesus. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Think about the future. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors. Well, that's just the way. Be thou faithful unto death. I'll give thee the crown of life. Revelation 2:10 and 14:13. So it prevents dread and pessimism. It fills our hearts with a realistic optimism. Not fiction, but a realistic optimism. Number five, it encourages better effort within me if my effort is required to fulfill the hope. Now that's a bunch of words, but it's meaningful. Hope makes me better if It is only by improvement that my hope is fulfilled. Isn't that something, how that works? 1 Corinthians 15:50-58, when Paul is talking about this mortal must put on immortality and this corruptible must put on incorruption, and then he winds up that discussion. He says, now be thou faithful. No, he says, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. You know, I imagine a lot of people dread working because they can't see much point to it except keeping body and soul together another day. If you don't have your mind on God and you're not strengthened and lifted up and builded up by eternal concepts, each day can just be almost unbearable. You ever thought about people that have to work in horrible living conditions? They work that way, day after day after day. Well, what is it worth anything or not? Well, it keeps body and soul together. You know, the Bible teaches that all of man's work is for his mouth. You ever thought, just sit down and analyze how hunger drives you? Well, I'm going to lose 5 pounds this week. What's for dinner? Hunger sets in. Hunger. It says it's a strong driving force on purpose. And then God will draw some analogy later in the Sermon on the Mountain. You know, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's all in place, just like God wants it. But I'm simply saying that sometimes, you know, you look at people in their horrible situations, how do they even get through a day? Trying to keep body and soul together. Hunger is a driving force. And that's the way it is. And so they keep going to work to get something to eat. And when they're eating, man, it is so good. Got to make another dollar and do this again. And on, the cycle is passed through. And all the while God is saying, now when you do that, when you think about that, you need to think about the one that is supplying the food and the one that is giving you the appetite and what it is all about. And it is not about your mouth and it's not about your belly and it's certainly not about that food. It's about raising your eyes to the supplier, the giver of all gifts, and wanting to know about Him and be like Him so that you can come and live with Him forever and ever. Number 6, hope enables me to be more grateful. Did you know that? Colossians 3:15. In fact, let's just look at that. Colossians 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also ye were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now he doesn't stop there and just say, now I want you to be thankful for this and this and this and this and this. We sometimes fill in the blanks when we express gratitude for various things. And I think that's a good habit to get in. I thank my father for my wife or my kids or my family, my congregation, whatever it is. We thank thee for every wonderful blessing. But he doesn't fill in. He just says, let your heart always be grateful. Before you express thanks, be sure you are thankful. And hope is one thing I am so thankful for. It is a spiritual blessing. The salvation hope, faith, hope, love, these three, 1 Corinthians 13:13, that is a spiritual blessing. That's a spiritual blessing that the righteous have. The faithful children of God have. It makes me more grateful. Number 7, hope enables me to be more sympathetic. Did you know that? By comparison, when I think about my situation, and then when I think about the situation of others who know not God and who have obeyed not the gospel of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, God is I'm going to render vengeance on those that know not God and to those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. First Thessalonians 4:13 and following, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, I don't want you to sorrow as the rest, those others that have no hope. And so when I think about the hope I have, and I think about the absence of hope that characterizes their lives, that contributes to sympathy. I'm not supposed to sorrow like they have to sorrow. I ought to be grateful that my situation is vastly different because of the Word of God and the death of Christ and the resurrection and all of those things. But when I think about what I have and what they don't have, it makes me more sympathetic to their situation. And finally, number 8, hope stabilizes my life and contributes to my continuing commitment. I want you to go to the book of Hebrews. There are several passages there. We'll quickly look at them. But I want us to look at Hebrews 6:11. Right quickly. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope. Under the full assurance, your footnote will say, the full assurance of hope, even to the end. Don't quit, brethren. Don't let anything get in the way of your continuing commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be faithful. And so, hope stabilizes me and contributes to my continuing commitment to hold on. Because if I don't hold up, hold on, I surrender my hope. I give up hope. And look down at verses 18 and 19. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge, each one of us, members of the church in Jerusalem, we have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul. There's your stability. There's your stabilizing factor of the hope. It's like an anchor thrown out of a ship, goes down, touches the bottom beneath the water, and keeps the ship from drifting. That's what your hope does. Now your hope is in heaven. Your anchor is in heaven. You're stabilized on the earth. It keeps you from drifting, as it were. Amazing thing. Hope, we have the full assurance of it. Hebrews 10:22 and 23, you have the full assurance of faith. Go over there just for a moment. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart. Now here we have the full assurance of faith. So we've got the full assurance of hope and the full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not. You don't want your confession to waver because you don't want to surrender your hope. Well, then hold fast to your confession and the hope stays in place. The anchor stays in place. For He is faithful that promised. Isn't that amazing? And so you have this stabilizing thing in your life called hope. Again, Romans 8:24 and 25. We were saved in hope. And in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. The work that grows out of faith. Labor of love, the labor that grows out of love, and the patience or the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. Well, these are a few things that hope does for us. It's an amazing thing. When you stop and think about it, how rich life is. And when Paul says that faith, hope, love, these three abide, and the greatest of these is love, and every one of them is so important and contributes so much to the salvation of my soul. Hope helps me a lot. If you're here this afternoon, not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home now. While we stand, while we sing, won't you come?